All right. Hello, my name is Tim Trussler. For those of you who don't know me, my wife, Gwen, and daughter, Olivia, also attend the church. We've been attending for about a year. We moved from Seattle, Washington, over Labor Day, and this is my God story. Now, for a lot of people, they have God stories that are kind of mysterious. You know, they're out for a walk in the woods, or, you know, watching TV, or going through a hard time, and God appears. And that's happened in my life. But sometimes we can actually set our calendar, if not our watch, by when God appears. And I can tell you that God has appeared every year for the last decade, the week after Father's Day, at Black Lake Bible Camp in Olympia, Washington. And the reason that I know that is because for the last 10 years, I've had the honor to be a counselor and then the dean of men at Royal Family Kids Camp, at Black Lake Bible Camp, in Olympia, Washington, the week after Father's Day. And every year, God has appeared and appeared there. We do it. We work with those kids. You know, it's hard. You're tired. You're sore. Your back aches because there's not good mattresses. You have indigestion from eating camp food. And you're tired. And the kids are jumping up and down on your last good nerve. But one of the things we stress is have a prayer team. And my wife and lovely daughters and friends and people at church pray for us. And we tap into that power of the Holy Spirit. And are able not just to survive for that week, but thrive and love on these kids in the way that God commands us to love them. Amen. So I want to talk to you about three kids. Try and do this in 10 minutes, right? We can do that. So the first one is Dustin. Now, Dustin was a great kid, came there the first year, and was very shy, very quiet, very timid, not outgoing at all, but really friendly, you know, great kid, but just really shy. And about halfway through camp, a fight broke out in our cabin. Nothing bad, you know, but there was, you know, some pushing, some swearing, raised voices, yelling, all that sort of stuff. We broke it up, and I turn around, and I notice in the corner, Dustin has now curled up into a ball and is completely catatonic. I'm talking to him for probably 15 minutes to half an hour trying to. He will not look at me. He will not lift up his head. He will not speak. He will not acknowledge my existence. So, yeah, we clear the cabin out. That's clearly not working. We send the camp counselor and therapist in. She talks to him for probably an hour or more. Finally, he comes out, you know, he participates, but clearly, you know, he's traumatized. This is triggered from his past, something that has happened, the fighting. And we end up having, you know, a decent year with him the rest of the year. But that image stuck with me of him just curled up in the corner there. Fast forward 1 year, and I'm thrilled to find out he's coming back to camp. And I get the honor of being his counselor again. And he steps off the bus, and I do not recognize the kid. I mean, yes, he looks the same, a little bit taller, but he bounds off the bus. Hi, Tim! Hi, Scott! He is waving. He is greeting people. He's like the mayor of the camp, you know. He is shaking hands. He's making friends left and right. He's making buttons. There's a button maker. He made buttons and walked around and gave one to every single counselor and staff over the course of the week. And as I'm talking to him, I find out not only is he great at camp, he's having a fantastic year. You know, he's doing good at school. He's getting good grades. He's actually in student government. He's in the process of being adopted. This kid is thriving. And we have a great week at camp. And at the end of the week, you know, the parents come. I walk him out to the parking lot. You know, he's going off. And he turns around and goes, "Bye, Tim." And runs off to his van. And I've got to be honest, I was a little hurt. I was like, dude, we had this great week, and I thought we were going to have a moment. And I get, "Bye, Tim." Okay, you know, whatever. My ego, whatever. It's like a sitcom. He walks out to the van, starts to get in, and then turns around and runs back and gives me a giant hug, buries his head into my chest. No Christian side hug here, okay? He is face deep into my chest, leaves a little tear stains there, and says, "I'll miss you, Tim," and then runs back to the van and drives off. Now, I hold it together until they leave the parking lot, and then I turn around, and I completely and totally lose it. Not just crying, I am sobbing. It is ugly tears. It is with the snot bubbles and everything going on. And I hear, at that time, I hear God say, "I want you to see these kids the way that I see them. These are not damaged kids. These are not a project. These are not even a mission trip. These are my kids. And I want you to see them as I see them. And if you see them as I see them, you will feel what I feel. Okay? You will weep over them. You will cry over them, but you will also laugh with them. You know, you will take joy in their playing. You will laugh when they stick French fries up their nose and think it's the most hilarious thing ever. You will take pride in their accomplishments this week. You will see them the way that I saw them. And that was the first thing that I learned at camp, was that lesson. The second camper that I had, that I want to talk about, was Brandon. Now, Brandon was not in any way, shape, or form interested in spiritual things. When it was time to stand up and sing, he sat down. When it was time to be quiet and listen to the Bible study, or sorry, the Bible story, he's looking around at the walls. When it's time to share at the end of the day in the cabins, he wants nothing to do with this and refuses to talk. Okay, that's fine. You know, you don't want to be any part of that. We can still have a good week. We can still play. We can still have a good time. Okay? But at the end of the week, it's raining and sunny because, you know, Seattle, so we've got a double rainbow. In fact, it's almost a complete circle up in the sky. And all the counselors and all the campers go and look up. And, of course, the men decide to mansplain, you know, oh, you know, light and refraction and rain and sun. And I hear Brandon behind me. And he says, nah, I think it's like that story we heard this week. God is up in heaven and he's looking down through the rainbow at us. And he sees us because we are his children. Where did that come from? You know, if you'd have asked me who would have said such a deep and profound statement, Brandon literally would have been the last person at that camp I would have chosen. And again, at that time, I heard God speaking to me very clearly. He said, put down the Sharpie. Now, for those of you who don't speak Tim, that had a very clear meaning to me. I am a get things done to do list kind of guy, and I get my list and I cross them off and I move on to the next thing. And I was convicted to realize that I had put him on my to-do list. I had shared with him. He wasn't interested. So I had crossed him off and said, let's go invest my time elsewhere. And God convicted me and said, no, I brought him into your life. You're to love him. I will tell you when you can stop loving a person. Spoiler alert. He's not going to tell you to stop loving that person. Okay? So that was another lesson I learned at camp. The last camper to talk to you about is Charles. Do we have Kleenex here in case I lose it halfway through? Are we good? Just do it an ugly cry gun and just wipe it off. Okay, I can do that. That's how we do it at God's house. So Charles comes to camp, and this kid is the poster child for royal family. He is friendly. He is outgoing. He is desperate to please and to get attention and affirmation. And he's determined he's going to have a good week. So he wants to learn to tie his shoes. We work on it. By the end of the week, he's learned to tie his shoes. He wants to ride his bike because he's really wobbly and can't do it without a push. By the end of the week, he is zipping around the bike camp. Okay? He even decided he wanted to eat better. Okay? So he's going to eat a salad, which he's never done before. So on Monday, he gets his hamburger, gets his fries, and puts a salad there. Now, I have to be honest, it was about 90% cheese and ranch dressing and 10% lettuce. But there was lettuce in there. It's a salad, and we're going to put it in the win column, right? So he's had a great week, and then he runs into the buzzsaw that is swim test. Okay? And if you've ever been at camp, you know what this is. You've got the deep end and the shallow end. And if you want to go in the deep end and you want the wristband, you need to do four laps. Back, forth, back, forth. And he's going to try this. And he does what everyone does. He swims as fast as he can, as hard as he can, without taking a breath. And after a lap and a half, okay? That's not him drowning, by the way, just to be clear. That's just him stopping. So he doesn't make it, but he's bound determined. He's having a great week, and he's going to do this. So, you know, he practices the rest of the day, Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, and then Thursday rolls around, and it is his last opportunity to do this, and he's going to do it. So we decide to strategize. And when I say we, I mean me, because I am Tim. I will fix the strategy. We'll make this work, okay? So here's what we're going to do. You're going to swim, and I'm going to stand in front of you, and I'm going to yell, stroke, stroke, breathe, to remind you to breathe. Okay? Stroke, stroke, breathe. I'm psyched, and he looks at me and says, okay, but how about if we pray? Okay. Yeah, I was just about to say that. Thanks for reminding me, though. So we pray. We go into the pool. He waits his turn. It's time for a swim test. And he completes his first lap. It goes great. Does a second lap, coming back. Still going good. Third lap's a little shaky, but he makes it to the end. And now, almost everyone who makes it three makes it four, because now it's just adrenaline. You can see the finish line. And he starts swimming, and I'm in front of him going, stroke, stroke, breathe. He can't hear me, but it gives me something to do, okay? So I'm walking with him, and about halfway through I go, he's going to make it. And I look up, and unbeknownst to me, while he's been swimming, here's where I need the Kleenex. While he's been swimming, the word is spread throughout the pool among all the staff and counselors. Charlie's doing a swim test. Charlie's doing a swim test. Charlie's doing great. Hey, everyone, Charlie's going to pass. Everyone, come here. Charlie's going to pass a swim test. And by the time he gets to the end of that fourth lap, the entire rope separating the pools and the entire pool deck is lined with staff and counselors yelling at the top of their lungs, come on, Charlie! You can do it, Charlie! You got this, Charlie! Come on, Charlie! And he touches the wall and it explodes. Woo, Charlie! Told you that was coming. You made it! Woo! And he is excited and he leaps up and everyone's cheering and he runs and gives high five to every single person on that rope line. And then gets out of the pool and gives high fives to every single person on the pool deck. And then for good measure, runs to the snap bar and back and gets high fives from every person on the way to the snap bar and back as well. And I'm grinning almost as much as he has. This is so wonderful and fabulous. And again, at that moment, I hear God say very clear to me, simply this. And I know exactly what he means at that point. Take a look around. Remember this moment, okay? You had a child who'd believe the lies of the enemy. You are worthless. You are not worthy. You are damaged. You are undeserving of good things. And his servants came behind him, the body of Christ, and preached the truth of the gospel to him. No, that is not true. You are worthy. You should have good things happen to you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, and you are precious. Amen. And this is the gospel of Christ. Yes. And this is my God story.
I wrote it down. Hey, everyone. My name is Melody, and I've been coming to Edgewood since last August. I've been doing campus ministry as my full-time job for the past 6 years. I'm mixed. I'm part Mexican, Italian, and German. I love animals of all kinds. And one fun fact about me is that I can juggle and I can unicycle.
What?
But not both at the same time yet. I've loved being a part of the church community. It's been a huge blessing in my life in so many ways. So when Pastor Joy invited me to share my God story for you, I was really happy to accept the offer and to be able to share what I've learned and experienced about God in my life with all of you here today. So without further ado, I'm a bit of a perfectionist. Somewhere in my childhood, I decided I wanted to be good. I decided I wanted to behave well, that I wanted to excel at what I was doing in life, and it worked for a while, at least according to societal standards. I got good grades. I excelled on all the sports teams. I made brass captain my junior year in high school, even though that was something seniors did. I even won some piano competitions. I volunteered a lot. I got into all the colleges I applied to, which led to me going to a dream school of mine, Princeton University. I was accomplishing exactly what society defined as success. It came with a catch, though. Because I wanted to do all these things to the best of my ability, I also really worked myself to the ground. I averaged about 5 hours of sleep in my latter years of high school, and through much of my life, over the span of those years of trying to be good, I developed really deep self-esteem problems. I also doubted myself in the back of my mind. Always told myself that, sure, they may say I'm perfect, but if they knew the real me, they would know that they're completely wrong. So once I got to college, I wanted to keep going with being good. I got involved playing French horn in a concert band, joined various club sports teams, took all the classes I wanted to, essentially repeating all the patterns of school in high school. And I even ramped up my involvement with Christian ministries on campus. You see, it wasn't enough for me anymore to be good at all those other aspects of my life. I had to aspire to be the best Christian I could be too. I ended up going to a lot of events. I would go to a daily prayer meeting from 12 to 1 every day, Monday through Friday. I was part of not one, but two student ministries, which meant I went to not one, but two Bible studies each week, and not one, but two large group worship services every week, and that's not even counting church on Sundays. I became a student leader. I joined the worship team. Everything you can imagine for being a good Christian, I did it, but I couldn't keep it up. I think there comes a time in everyone's life where you reach the end of your rope. And that happened to me, but it didn't happen for reasons within my control. It happened completely outside of my control when about halfway through my freshman year, I suddenly, out of nowhere, started to experience mental health problems, mostly in the realm of depression. It started out mild, then got moderate, then got severe, and I don't want to share anything that could be triggering for anyone, so I'll just leave it at that for now. There wasn't anything I could do about it. It was just happening in my brain, and even though I had so much control over my life previously, I suddenly had no control over my mental health. That was really hard, because what turned into severe depression for almost 6 years straight, imagine your worst mental health days and then 6 years of that, it prevented me from being able to continue giving my best in all my pursuits. So I experienced many losses, small losses of involvement, losses of GPA and social life, and of even my ability to have the energy and mental health to attend a lot of Christian events. That's the thing. The most heartbreaking loss that I experienced was the loss of my relationship with God, because there was indeed something personal and profound about it for me. Even as I was striving, I felt close. And I had told people before the depression hit that it didn't just feel like I loved God, but I was in love with God. So when things were at their worst, I felt like I couldn't even go to God for support. I remember prayer and worship times turned into kind of risky pursuits for me, because as soon as I would let down the walls that I had built up around my heart and my mind in order to get through each day with a severe mental illness, as soon as I let down those walls and was truly vulnerable with God, I would feel even more depressed than before. So for several years straight, I put off engaging with God in the most personal way. There was one day where I was sitting with a friend on a set of swings after midnight, and I remember telling her as we slowly rocked back and forth under balmy temperatures and starry skies, I felt like I was at a complete loss, because what's the answer that most Christians give every time you talk about mental health? Well, I heard exhortations like pray more, trust in God, you know. But I couldn't do that because to pray more was a risk. I told her, I don't know what to do, but here's my God story for you. When I said that out loud, I immediately felt like God spoke to me directly, which has only happened a few times over my 3 decades of life. God told me, you don't have to do anything, Melody. Just let me hold you. Even though it took me another year to get a proper diagnosis of bipolar 2, which is more weighted towards depression, but still gives me occasional moments of hypomania, which is essentially like having emotions on steroids, where I feel completely out of control and even experience some psychotic symptoms sometimes, like woo, hallucinations. And even though it took me 4.5 years to find the right medication regimen that would help me finally get to a place of relative health mentally, back in 2018, praise the Lord, that voice from God kept me going. You know, I've learned in life and in my walk with God that God is so kind and so loving that we don't need to be perfect in order to be loved by God. All we need to do is let God hold us. It is for freedom, not for striving for perfect. It's ironic I messed up that word. Not in striving for perfection. It's for freedom that Christ set us free. And that's what I am trying to remember even right now as I'm in the midst of a number of small losses all over again. Just a few examples. My friendship with someone who had been my best friend for 6 years fell apart after I came out to her as gay, and she told me she couldn't see me as a Christian anymore, simply because I was accepting myself and embracing who God created me to be. I went through a number of injuries, thank you, in the past year, though I can say that I'm doing a little bit better with my ankle now, so I'm grateful for that. I lost my bandwidth to continue in that ministry job that I've really loved. I've loved to walk alongside college students through life, purpose, spirituality, and the big questions of the world. Well, it completely took all of what I had left within me when I also came out to the student leaders of the group that I led. And some of them got upset and went straight to my boss and threatened to disaffiliate from the ministry organization because they didn't think I should be a minister. And I'm about to leave what I've known of Atlanta for 4 years because I'm moving and going away in June to stay with my parents in Virginia to help them as they transition my grandpa, who lived with my family growing up and feels like a third parent to me, to transition to in-home hospice care where doctors say he only has a few weeks left. I don't know what's next in life. I don't know when I'll recover from losses that feel so deep and profound and heartbreaking, but I want to share with you today that lesson that I've learned, that I'm holding on to. I don't have to be the one responsible to hold on to anything. God is telling us to just let ourselves be held. There's a Bible verse that I heard for the first time in my freshman year from Exodus 14:14. It was read earlier today. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. And then there are whole passages in the Gospels where Jesus comes alongside those who struggle and suffer on earth. And there are promises from Revelation that in the new heavens and new earth, God will wipe every tear away and there won't be any more pain, sorrow, or mourning. There's Romans 8:38 through 39 that says there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. So if you're feeling any sort of sadness or loss in the ways that I've experienced or in your own personal experience or in any ways that are connected to the numerous tragedies around the U.S. and the world right now, I hope you will be encouraged by the lesson I've learned. And if you aren't, something I've told my students in ministry over the years is that it's okay if it's hard for you to believe that right now, to feel that right now, because I will believe it on your behalf until you are able to also believe it in the deepest parts of your heart yourself. And it's okay if you have questions in the meantime. God can handle it, and you can bring yourself to the throne just as you are. No need for perfection first. And I pray that all of you in this room and your loved ones can know the unconditional love that is offered to us by God. Freely, apart from anything we have to do. We are loved just as God created us to be. Edgewood Church has been so meaningful for me because every single one of you have welcomed me. I always feel like I can set aside my lingering inclinations towards perfectionism and just be myself in the midst of others just being themselves. So even as I leave, even as this is my last Sunday here for maybe a long time, if ever, I'm going to take one of those mugs with me. Can I borrow this? I love this mug. It says, I got mugged at Edgewood Church. As a reminder of the goodness and kindness that is out there in the world. So thank you from the bottom of my heart. I love you all, and thanks for loving me too.